Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everybody. So, we're going to be continuing in our series on Isaiah. These ancient prophecies that point forward to Jesus in one way or another. We've called the series Light in the Shadows, which has to do with the light of the gospel shining in the darkness of this world. That's Isaiah's world. It's also our world. So in particular today, see if I remember how to do this thing. In particular, we're going to be thinking about the servant of the Lord. So last week, Peter Hewson took us to Isaiah chapter 40, which introduces a major section of the book of Isaiah. And one major theme of that major section is this servant of the Lord, a sort of mysterious figure. He's going to be faithful to God. He's going to accomplish God's plans, but it's not very clear who he is. That's who we're going to be thinking about today, is the servant of the Lord. Now, in that major section of Isaiah, there are four so-called servant songs. One in chapter 42, one in chapter 49, one in chapter 50, and one that starts at the very end of chapter 52 and goes through chapter 53. There's some debate about how long each song is. Should the first one go to verse 4 or all the way to verse 7 and all that? And some scholars would add a fifth servant song, which is chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. But I reckon this is close enough. We'll go with this. Our next message coming up in this series is going to take that long servant song from Isaiah 53 and the tail end of 52. And handle that. That'll be Paul Benness. So he's going to really focus on that one. What we're going to do today is a bit more of an overview of the servant songs and the servant of the Lord. Probably especially in chapters 42 and 49 is where we're going to be if you've got a Bible and want to be in that neighborhood. Around about 2 years ago, I was invited to preach at Wilson Gospel Chapel, one of our sister churches in the, what's it called, Australian, what's the ACBA? Yeah, that's it, Australian Christian Brethren Association. So Wilson's one of our sister churches. They invited me to preach on the servant song in Isaiah 49. And so I was thinking about the servant song for, you know, I don't know, a couple weeks before I was going to go and preach. How am I going to prepare it? And I was thinking about when the servant, you know, do you remember the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 who's riding along and Philip approaches him and Philip hears that he's reading from the book of Isaiah? He's reading from chapter 53, which is one of the servant songs. And Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. And the Ethiopian says he doesn't. And he asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And that's exactly the right question to ask. Who is this servant of the Lord? It's not 100% clear in Isaiah. And so I'm going to preach on chapter 49. I'm thinking about this, getting ready to preach. I'm asking myself, how am I going to communicate this? And I wasn't sure how I was going to go about it. So I came here to the office, actually, on the Saturday, so the day before I was due to go to Wilson to finish up this sermon, and I still wasn't quite sure how I was going to approach it. And I pulled into our car park, and I parked. I got out. I looked up. And I saw this. So obviously some of you remember this. Yes, that is Spider-Man on the roof of our church building. if you know why that's up there, then you know why. If you don't know why, you can ask me about that later. But I saw Spider-Man up there, and I'm thinking about the servant of the Lord, and it dawned on me, the servant of the Lord is like a superhero. He has a secret identity. We don't know who he is when you're reading Isaiah on its own. But actually, the servant of the Lord is like a superhero in several other ways, too. The more I thought about it, the more this made sense. And this is actually how I communicated the message at Wilson. The servant of the Lord is kind of like the superhero of the Lord. Think about it. Most superheroes have an interesting backstory. There's some tale about how they became a superhero. Well, there's a very interesting background story to how the servant of the Lord came about and why he was needed. Superheroes, they're heroes, so they solve crimes, they protect cities, they rescue people, they fight the villains, you know, so they have these heroic missions. Well, the servant of the Lord has a heroic mission as well. Superheroes typically have superpowers. Well, we're going to find in these servant songs that the servant of the Lord has superpowers as well, things that mark him off as special among human beings. And as we said, you know, he's got a secret identity. So, thinking about his backstory, where did the servant of the Lord come from? You know, Spider-Man became Spider-Man because Peter Parker was bitten by a radioactive spider, and somehow that gave him spider powers and everything else. And so that's a pretty cool backstory. But our superhero's story, the servant of the Lord, it goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would make Abraham into a great nation and bless him, and, importantly, all peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And by implication, through Abraham's descendants. And that is borne out in the rest of the book of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament. The nation that Abraham's descendants became, of course, was Israel. And Israel was meant to be a blessing to the nations. They were meant to be light to the world. They were meant to bring the rest of the world to know God, their God. Unfortunately, over the centuries, Israel turned their backs on God. Repeatedly, continuously, they rebelled against him. And in the end, God did what he promised he would do if they refused to repent. And that was, he sent them into exile, into Assyria, and then into Babylon. He removed them from the promised land. They ceased to be his covenant nation. So we have a big problem then. How can Israel be a light to the world and a blessing to the nations if they have abandoned God and been sent into exile, and they aren't even a people at all now? How will God's purposes be fulfilled? So this background story to the servant of the Lord, it tells us what his mission is. His mission is going to be to restore Israel after the exile. He has the super heroic task of gathering the Israelites back into the promised land and restoring them, more importantly, to faithfulness and righteousness under God. And that is a super heroic task. Who could possibly accomplish that? Century after century, they failed to obey God and be faithful to him. Who is going to make that kind of change in this people? Who could the servant possibly be? Well, I wonder if we can figure it out. Most superheroes have a secret identity. We all know Spider-Man is Peter Parker, and you know Superman's Clark Kent. Wonder Woman, anybody know her? Alter ego? Diana Prince. Diana Prince. So, we know no relation, as far as I know. No? Okay. Okay. So, superheroes usually have a secret identity, and the servant of the Lord is like a superhero, and from Isaiah's prophecies, it's not exactly clear who the servant is. Now, through the centuries, the Jewish people had certain ideas about it. Biblical scholars have certain ideas about who was Isaiah actually talking about in his time. Could it be that the servant of the Lord is a way of talking about Israel as a people, as a nation? sort of personified as a servant of the Lord. And that certainly seems to be the case in some parts of the servant songs. Probably the clearest example is in chapter 49 of Isaiah, where verse 3, God says to the servant, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The servant is Israel. You're my servant Israel. But two verses later, in Isaiah 49, verse 5, now the servant is speaking and says that God formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. So at one and the same time, the servant is Israel, but on the other hand, he's the servant who's going to bring Israel back to God. How can those both be true? How can the servant be Israel in one way, and yet also be sort of a third party who restores Israel to God? Could it possibly be that the servant isn't really the nation after all, as a whole, but perhaps an individual Israelite who somehow represents Israel so significantly that he can be called Israel? And yet, at the same time, he's an individual who is going to restore Israel. That's a possibility. And if that's so, could it be that Isaiah himself is the servant of the Lord? That's how some people read the text. That would make sense. Isaiah's a prophet of God speaking to the people of Israel. It would make sense that in a way, obviously he's an individual with a mission sent to urge Israel to repent, return to God. But also in his role, he sort of represents Israel, and perhaps he could be addressed as Israel in the servant songs. But Isaiah did not, in fact, actually restore Israel, did he? It's not. The servant songs say that this is what the servant will do, and Isaiah can't really be said to have done that work. They, in fact, went into exile. They were not restored to God in Israel, in Isaiah's lifetime. It simply wasn't the message that he accomplished. So I'm not convinced that Isaiah is actually our superhero. Who did restore Israel? Well, in one sense, it was Cyrus the Great of Persia. Cyrus is the one who issued the edict or the command for the Israelites to be returned from their places of exile to the promised land. He's the one who said that they were allowed to go back and rebuild Israel, rebuild Jerusalem after the exile. This is in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. He is actually mentioned, Cyrus is mentioned by name in Isaiah's prophecies long before he came on the historical scene. But I'm not really convinced that he could be the servant of the Lord. There's a few reasons for that. But my main problem with that is that being a pagan king, not an Israelite, I don't see any way in which Cyrus could personally represent Israel in such a strong sense that he could even be called Israel. Does that make sense? As a pagan king, I'm not buying that. I don't think Cyrus the Great can really be the secret identity of the servant of the Lord. Not only that, but he only did so much. He put them back in the promised land, but they didn't exactly turn to righteousness and faithfulness at that time. Not entirely. So I don't think he's the superhero that we're looking for either. Is it possible that the servant of the Lord is the coming son of David? He's promised elsewhere in Isaiah. We've seen that. There's a descendant of David, a king who is going to reign on David's throne. He will come to save and to rule Israel. Now that is somebody, isn't it, who could both restore Israel and yet be considered to represent Israel, isn't he? I mean, the king of Israel. Interestingly, though, this connection was not really ever made by the Jewish people. Not really. They never really put together the coming servant and the coming son of David. In Isaiah's time, all the way to Jesus' time, it doesn't seem to have been a very natural or obvious connection to make. So where does that leave us? If we are Israelites hearing about the servant of the Lord for the first time from Isaiah, it leaves us still not knowing who the servant is. We know his superhero mission, but we don't know his secret identity. Maybe if we think about how he will accomplish his mission, maybe then we can figure out who he is. How did Superman accomplish his superhero goals? He had his superpowers. He was super strong and super fast, and he could fly, and he had X-ray vision and all that stuff. So if I'm saying the servant of the Lord is a superhero, what are his superpowers? Well, they're a lot better than Superman's. When you read through the servant songs, these are the kind of words that are used to describe the servant of the Lord. He has superpowers like wisdom, justice, righteousness, and faithfulness. He is the one who will bring salvation and comfort and hope to Israel. So who can do that? Who has these qualities? The whole problem in Isaiah, the whole problem in his world and in ours, is that nobody has these qualities. Nobody is just or righteous or faithful. None of us is right with God, ourselves, let alone able to give salvation to anyone else. Who could possibly do that? Well, I suspect most of you know. I suspect that most of you already know that Batman was really Bruce Wayne. And on this side of the New Testament, I think most of you know who the servant of the Lord really is. Think again about the Ethiopian and Philip. When the Ethiopian read Isaiah 53 and asked, "Who is the prophet talking about?" Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the gospel about Jesus. The servant of the Lord is Jesus. Not only here, but in several places the New Testament applies Isaiah 53 to Jesus. It's in the Gospels, it's in 1 Peter, it's in Paul's letters, it's in a number of places. Sometimes it's very, very obvious quotes. Sometimes it's more subtle references to the servant songs. But the New Testament makes it very clear that these servant songs apply to Jesus. And it's not just Isaiah 53, it's the other servant songs as well. So as one quick example, think of Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1. It echoes Isaiah 42, verse 1. God said that he would put his spirit on the servant, and at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him. God says he delights in the servant. And at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is the Son in whom he is well pleased. It echoes what is said about the servant. Does that make sense? That's in Mark 1. It's the same in Matthew 3 when Jesus is baptized. Later on in Matthew in chapter 12, he quotes several verses from Isaiah 42, the same servant song, and applies them to Jesus. And there are other places where the New Testament identifies the servant of the Lord in chapter 42, 49, wherever, as Jesus. Once again, it's not just explicit quotes either. Sometimes it's subtler references. But this idea that Jesus is the servant of the Lord from Isaiah is woven into the fabric of the New Testament. It just sort of permeates it. When Jesus is called a ransom, that's probably echoing Isaiah 53, where the servant is a ransom. When he's called the Lamb of God, that's probably echoing Isaiah 53, where the servant is like a lamb led to the slaughter. When Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world," he's probably echoing the servant being called a light to the nations or a light to the Gentiles, which is done both in Isaiah 42 and in chapter 49. Luke explicitly calls Jesus in chapter 2 a light of revelation to the Gentiles, again, probably echoing the servant songs. Isaiah 53 possibly stands behind the wording in Romans 5, where Paul says that Jesus justifies many. Or when Jesus is said to be rejected, as he is in Mark chapter 9. You know that hymn about Jesus in Philippians 2? Pretty well known. It talks about Jesus taking on the form of a servant. It's quite likely that the servant songs stand behind that hymn. They certainly stand behind the context of Paul's letter where he's put it. The idea of Jesus as this servant of the Lord from Isaiah. He is the superhero servant of the Lord. How will he accomplish his mission? You know, all these guys are great. These superheroes, they're pretty amazing, right? But Jesus is better than all of them. They're strong, they're smart, they're fast, whatever it might be. But Jesus is Lord. They solve the case. They beat the villain. They rescue the city. They thwart the evil plan. They win. They're the superheroes, right? Jesus, though, wins by losing. Jesus saves by dying. I'd like you during this week to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and Isaiah 53. Read them each a couple of times and see how 1 Peter 2, especially starting at verse 22, picks up Isaiah 53 and applies it to Jesus. That'll be helpful to prepare for Paul's message coming up in a couple weeks. But it's also very, very good to notice how Peter applies the servant of the Lord in Isaiah to Jesus. He says in 1 Peter 2, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's the gospel there in 1 Peter 2, isn't it? He who committed no sin bore our sins on the cross, and by his wounds we are healed. That's the gospel in 1 Peter 2. And it's the gospel in Isaiah 53, the servant of the Lord. One of the Batman movies, it says about Batman, and I think this is funny, it says, "He's the hero Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now." Who's seen that movie? I'm not even sure which one it is. Which one is it? Dark Knight does something or other. Yeah, Dark Knight something. "He's the hero Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now." And the thing I think about that's funny about that is I don't think that really means anything. It's said like it's really deep. I think it's just nonsense. He's the hero Gotham deserves, not the one they need right now. But if you flip that around, it's Jesus. Jesus is not the hero we deserve, but he is the hero we need. He is not the hero that we deserve. We don't deserve any hero. We don't deserve anything from God except his judgment. We're sinners. The world says, nobody's perfect. So it doesn't matter. The gospel says, nobody's perfect, and that matters. We're not good enough for a holy God. And that matters. Jesus is not the hero we deserve, but he so much is the hero that we need. Jesus indeed is the superhero servant of the Lord. However, if that's the case, there are some passages in the New Testament that raise some questions. What's going on? For example, there's Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidian Antioch, and they are proclaiming the gospel in a synagogue. As he typically did, Paul went to the synagogue. And they're telling everyone the gospel about Jesus. And when the Jewish people start rejecting the gospel message, Paul says, we now turn to Gentiles. Okay, why is that, Paul? Why are you going to turn to Gentiles? We now turn to Gentiles because this is what the Lord has commanded us. Really? So the Lord has commanded Paul and Barnabas to turn to Gentiles. Where did Paul get that command? I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49:6. That's one of the servant songs. If that's a servant song, if that's talking about the servant of the Lord, if Jesus is the servant of the Lord, how is this a command for Paul and Barnabas? What sense does that make? If Jesus is the servant, how can the servant's work be Paul's work? I was waiting to get enough chuckles to see that it had dawned on you. Sometimes a superhero has a sidekick. Paul saw himself as caught up in the work of the servant of the Lord. He knew that Jesus was the servant, but in Jesus, Paul was too. It's not only in Acts chapter 13, but also in Romans and Philippians and Colossians and a bunch of places, Paul applies some of Isaiah's servant songs to his own ministry. Paul was conscious of the fact that he was joining with Jesus Christ in the superheroic work of the servant of the Lord. And the interesting thing is, it's not just Paul. It's us, too. We get to be sidekicks of the servant of the Lord. Think about, for example, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Very important verse for the book of Acts. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That ends of the earth echoes the same verse that Paul quoted in Acts chapter 13. It echoes Isaiah 49:6. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Jesus' disciples join in that work of the servant, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth as they witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth. And it's all Jesus' disciples. It's not just the apostles. It's all of them. This is borne out in the rest of the book of Acts. Yes, Jesus is talking to his original disciples here. But one of the major concerns of Luke in the book of Acts is who is going to keep on witnessing after the apostles are gone. That's why Luke gives so much attention to non-apostles like Philip the evangelist, Stephen, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos. Who will keep up that work once the apostles are gone? And when the book of Acts finishes, the gospel has not reached the ends of the earth. It's gone to Rome, but there's a lot of work left to do. There's a lot of the servant's work left to do. And that work is to be done by Jesus' disciples. There are other texts in the New Testament that apply the servant songs not only to Jesus himself, not only to his apostles, but also to the whole church. You can find references like that in Matthew and Philippians, 1 Peter, Romans, several places. What all this means is that we too participate in the work of the servant. Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, you are. In Christ, who is the servant, in Christ, we who believe in him join in the work of the servant. Isaiah 42 says he will bring justice to the nations. He establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. He'll be a light for the Gentiles. Well, now that Jesus isn't on earth, how does that happen? We have to do that. That's the mission that Jesus has given to us. Isaiah 49 says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." How are they going to hear it? We are going to tell them. We have to join in this work. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, obviously, Jesus did the crucial work of the servant. He did the foundational work of his death and resurrection. But he has left for his people to finish the work of the servant to the ends of the earth. That is our job. That is our super heroic task. And so I must ask you, please stop seeing yourself like this. You're not just Diana Prince or Peter Parker or Clark Kent. Stop telling yourself that you can't do this, that you can't talk to others about Jesus, that you can't be a light to the world and can't be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You can. The Bible says so. The Bible says this is your work. You get to be heroes. You get to be sidekicks of the superhero servant of the Lord. This is us. This is you, a superhero, by the strength that Christ himself gives to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus said, and you will be his witnesses. If you had Superman's power, imagine what you could do. But you have Jesus' power. That's a lot greater than Superman's power. That same spirit that was on Jesus as the servant, he has sent that same spirit to us to give us power. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus himself promises to be with us always as we do this super heroic task of making disciples. With Batman at his side, Robin can face the Joker or the Penguin or Mr. Freeze or any of those guys. With Jesus on our side, we can get up, get out, and face the world. There's a whole world around us that needs saving, that needs Jesus. There's a whole world of people around us who are alive and don't know that they're dying. And they need Jesus. We have exactly what they need. What are we going to do about it? Get in that phone booth and put on your cape. Be light in the shadows. Be witnesses to the ends of Perth. And be disciples who make disciples. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming to them? And how can anyone proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel.